last time we met like this, we talked about two feasts. We talked about two festivals. We talked about Passover, and we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Passover happens on the 14th of Nisan, which is the Jewish month that matches up usually somewhere around April. Our calendar has a little bit of flux in it, so it's either late March or April. This year, the Passover happened on April 14th. So it matches up with the date. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread then started on the next day. It was a week-long feast. So it started on the 15th of Nisan. At Passover, just as make sure we understand, it's based on our redemption through Christ. We can come forward to God and enjoy and partake of Him, for Christ has fulfilled the requirements of God. When we believe in Him, we are put into Him. And thus God's judgment passes over us, not affecting us. The whole idea of Passover is the angel of death at the last lost my word. Thank you from the back row. So you get the last plague was the death of the firstborn, and they had an option, so they could choose to accept or not. If they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost, the angel of death passed by that house, and anyone who was in that house was spared. And then the next day, you had the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the idea then is the leaven was the representative of sin, and as you continued on through this, you recognized that you did not want sin in your life, and the only way to get sin out of your life is through Jesus. It's just no other way. And so we find so that as we partake in Jesus, the representation is here, in as we see Jesus in that feast, is He is the only sinless one. And He talks about, I am the bread of life. We find in Psalms 119, 105, the idea that if we focus on His word, we can overcome sin. No other way. And this takes us then to the third feast. And this is the Feast of First Fruits. This came on the 16th of Nisan. So 3 days after the Passover, and right in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you get this next feast, and the Feast of First Fruits. And this was a harvest festival that represented the first harvest of the year. Let's take our Bible and look in Leviticus 23. I think I'm going to have to get bifocals one of these days, because now you're all blurry. It's okay. You don't look too bad blurry. Verse 9 through 14. And this is where the Feast of the First Fruits is outlined. And let's just read through it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So, and this was a wheat and barley harvest. So at this point, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf one day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord. For a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Verse 14 is interesting. And you shall neither eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You lost yet? We had ephahs and hens and lambs and a sweet aroma. Let's see if we can make some sense of this. The beauty of Scripture is oftentimes we find the help for the Old Testament in the New Testament. And for what we want to do here is we want to jump from Leviticus 29 over to John. And this is where we're going to find our New Testament recognition or New Testament fulfillment, perhaps. And John chapter 20, verse 11 through 17. And you guys know the story here. Mary Magdalene. So Mary came to the tomb and wanted to finish anointing the body of Jesus. They were rushed on Friday. They did a little bit, stuck Jesus in the tomb, rolled the stone, how it was sealed. And so Mary, coming with the spices to the tomb early Sunday morning, discovered an empty tomb. It wasn't an empty tomb, actually. So she discovered, let's read, see what she found. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, verse 11 here. And she wept, she stopped, stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So not an empty tomb, just not what she expected to see. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Seth read a text this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:20, that says Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, he was the story was not yet complete. There was something left to be done. And Jesus' sacrifice had to be accepted, had to be presented in the temple in heaven to his Father before it was complete. And so when Mary met with Jesus, I love this about Jesus. Jesus recognized that there was a person here, a woman, who was seeking him and was going to be very distraught. And so he paused in the whole story to make sure that he could stop there and connect with Mary before he went to heaven. I think that's pretty, it speaks about the God we serve. And so in order to complete the sacrifice, the Passover had happened. So the rest in the tomb, the sacrifice had happened at Passover, the rest in the tomb, the resurrection Sunday morning, and Jesus then says, I need to do one more thing here. I need to go to the Father and have the sacrifice accepted. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. You cannot partake of me until that happens. So just as in the festival of the first fruits, so people could not eat of the new harvest until it had been presented, the best and the first of the harvest had been taken to the temple and presented, then they could partake. When Jesus fulfills this, he fulfills it to the T. The best that God could offer was his son. And when Jesus came back from the dead in this festival of first fruits, Jesus is the first fruit of all creation. He goes to heaven and is presented to the Father as the wave offering, as the sheaf offering. Forty-nine days plus one, as the Bible puts it, or if we do the math real quick, 50 days later is the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Okay. Let's jump back to Leviticus 23. What we're looking at here is, as you're turning there, we're looking at a scope of God presenting a timeline, per se. So starts with Passover, works its way through in linear time. So 3 days later, we have the Feast of Weeks. And now we have 50 days later, the Feast of First Fruits. And 50 days later, we have the Feast of Weeks. These two are connected. Leviticus 23... I should have this mark. We're going to come back to it a few times. Starting on 15. And I'm not going to read all of the offerings to give. So I'll skip a few. And you shall count for yourselves from the day from the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 loaves and 2/10 of an ephah. Okay? And they are the first fruits to the Lord. I'm going to skip down. So we've got just the offerings in there. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread and the first fruits the wave offering before the Lord with two lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So the Feast of Weeks is a really fascinating one. It's called Shavuot in the Hebrew language. It happened this year on June 4 and 5, which would have been June 4, would have been 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And it coincides with Pentecost. And Pentecost is a really, really fascinating concept that we could spend lots and lots of time delving into to all the intricacies of that and what happened and what came of it and the Holy Spirit. And there's some really good stuff there. Let's take a look over here in Acts chapter 2. Because this is where we find in the New Testament the fulfillment How are we doing? Are you guys staying awake? So in Acts chapter 2, we find we're going to jump right into the middle of Peter's sermon. And to summarize the first part of Peter's sermon is he goes back and he looks at events happening in the Old Testament and talks about how they reflect Jesus, okay? And why Jesus is the Messiah, which was really the point of the sermon. He's talking to a group of Jewish people that are looking for the Messiah, are looking for, in the Greek word, the Christ. And Peter presents an argument about why Jesus is the Messiah. I want to look actually at the end of his sermon, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what happens here. It's pretty fascinating. Starting in verse 29, he's wrapping up his sermon. It says, it goes like this: "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne," would raise up the Messiah in Jewish terms. So, what is Peter said right here? David lived and died and is still dead. In fact, he's buried in a local tomb nearby. Okay, but David said in Scripture that, and God promised that his line would be on the throne forever. Okay, now, As we look at the story of the Jewish nation, they apostatized from God. The northern tribes of Israel were taken by Assyria and were lost. The southern tribes of Israel, Judah, were taken by the Babylonians, and God preserved through that Babylonian exile a remnant of people that would ultimately come back. But when they came back, there was never again a free nation of Israel that had a Davidic king sitting on it. So suddenly there was an interesting void. And the prophets that were through this time recognized that there was a problem with the prophecy that David gave if they just had a literal, physical, earthly king. And so God began to inspire them that there would be something greater than an earthly king. And you've got all sorts of prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah as a king. Isaiah 53 talks about his name shall be called, actually it's not Isaiah 53, but in Isaiah, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God. You know, I start hearing Handel floating through my head. And in these prophecies where the king is beginning to be associated with the Messiah, and it was not going to be an earthly kingdom, when Jesus is questioned about his kingdom, he's very clear that my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is somewhere else and is of higher value. You don't have to worry about me, Pilate, about whether I'm going to take your kingdom. You don't have to worry, Herod, about me coming and taking your kingdom. You can have it, okay, for what it's worth. There's something greater. Okay. And Peter, here in his sermon, as he continues on, starting in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of the body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, which is death, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb long enough to rot. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out which you now see and hear. So there you have the disciples standing out there, 120 of them, talking foreign languages that they didn't know that morning. Okay. And they'd already been accused of being drunk, and Peter dealt with that at the beginning of the sermon. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, and this is a really big therefore. This is Peter is probably really speaking up here and is making the point. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Therefore. And that's where this Feast of Weeks really starts to get interesting, is 50 days after the resurrection, Peter is standing on a porch outside of the upper room giving a sermon that says that something happened today. There's something very significant that happened today. Jesus had been with them physically in the flesh for 40 days after his resurrection. People saw him, people talked to him, people touched him, he invited, so when he spoke with Mary, he said, "Don't touch me, don't hold on to me, I still have to go to my Father." But he comes back and spends 40 days walking and talking and eating with the people. He invites Thomas to go ahead and stick your fingers in the holes, see it's me. Okay? Very physically with them, and at 40 days, Jesus is taken up by a cloud into heaven, and they lose sight of him. And he tells them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. Something is going to happen." Okay. And Jesus, 50 days after his resurrection, we see in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus was coronated as king on that day in heaven. He was elevated to King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was no longer the slain lamb. He was now the king. The sacrifice was complete. Everything was in place. Jesus now was given authority and dominion over everything. And the first thing that Jesus did as king was give a gift. This would be a normal thing for kings to do. They would honor and reward their supporters. And Jesus had told them in advance, when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He didn't send it on the day he left. It waited. And when Jesus was crowned king in heaven, the first thing he did was send the Holy Spirit. And it came in a really fascinating way. It came as a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and suddenly these men were able to do something they had never been able to do before, and they were able to preach the gospel to a whole bunch of people that had arrived in Jerusalem specifically for the Feast of Weeks. It's almost like God planned this. So you had a whole bunch of people from all over the known world there in Jerusalem, and they probably could speak Hebrew, but in order to make sure that people understood that this was not just a human thing, God said, I'm going to show them that they can hear it in their own language. And I can tell you what, if you're traveling and you are in a foreign country and you might be the one of the few people who speak your language, and you're walking down the street and you hear your language, you pick it out of a crowd. Yeah. When I was in Kenya and I was in areas that people only spoke Swahili, but then I heard someone talking in English, I could hear it just like that. Who's that? Okay. Suddenly I can connect. Oh, there's someone who speaks my language. These men were out speaking so Gaelic and whatever they spoke in Egypt at that point in time. We'll call it Egyptian. They were speaking Libyan. They were speaking all sorts of foreign languages. And the people who spoke those languages, they stopped. And they listened because suddenly someone is talking in a language that they are really comfortable with. And they're telling something to them that they want to know. Okay. They've heard about this Jesus character. Some of them may have even seen him in the, 10 days before or 15 days before when he was walking around. They had heard that he'd been crucified. They heard that he was raised from the dead. And these were great, crazy stories. And here you have these men now stepping out and saying, who were previously hiding, and now they're stepping out and they're saying, we'd like to proclaim to you in your language that Jesus is Lord and King. That something has changed. That there's something new and you need to know about it. The Feast of Weeks is that reminder of that event. Pentecost, celebrated within the Christian community. Let's turn back to Leviticus 23. I want to look at one verse here that as I read this multiple times, it didn't seem to fit. And then it came clear. Especially if you think about this in terms of a timeline. Okay? So there's a beginning. We're working our way through. Things are happening. And we have this verse that happens here in Leviticus 23, 22. I don't want to spend a lot of time at this, but I think it's really fascinating. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, you shall gather any gleaning from your harvest, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And as I read through this feast, this verse kind of just thunk, right there in the middle. It came after the Feast of Weeks, before the Feast of Trumpets, and it just stuck in there in the middle. instructions to not, you know, not be too thorough when you harvest. Okay? Leave some apples on the tree. Invite people to come and get them. You know, don't pick all the cherries. Okay? When you harvest the wheat, you know, cut the corner a little bit. Yeah, just leave some out there. Okay? And don't go back and be too thorough in picking up the stuff that gets left behind. Leave that for someone else to come without charge and gather, is what the point was. This was their form of welfare in the Jewish world. And unlike welfare that often happens where we give money, welfare to them was, we're going to provide resources and you can go pick them up. Okay? And so you're still going to have to gather your wheat and you're still going to have to pick your grapes and all of that. There's some things going on there, but you're not going to get charged for it. You can go glean it. When I was young, my parents, we lived on that a lot. We lived in an area with lots of fruit and lots of vegetables, and there was a lot of farmers who did the exact same thing, where we could, after the harvest was done, we could go through and pick up, usually it was the windfalls and the apples. And you could find some really good apples, so they might, they just, the people harvesting didn't pick them up off the ground, they picked them off the tree, and we went and picked them up off the ground, where we then produced all sorts of good things for the rest of the year, applesauce and apple cider, apple butter. We had a lot of apple stuff in my growing up years. And I'll bet people around here have done the same thing. There seems to be a few apple trees around. So, incidentally, I still do. I have a lot of applesauce. But this was the way that God set up within their community, said, you know, there's going to be people who can't afford to buy your food or the land in order to grow their food, but they still need to eat, and so provide for them by leaving stuff in your fields. Let them gather it. And I looked at this and went, how does this fit into the feasts? And then the timeline jumped out at me. So this verse fills in a space in the timeline, and kind of a big space. And it's the space that we're in right now. Because this verse really covers the entire church era. The time between Pentecost and the second coming. Okay. And it's this, within this world, within this space, that God said in their world, so make sure that people are provided for. And in our world, I think it means somewhat of the same thing, but it also means that God is the one providing. And the notion here is, because all of this points to Jesus, how does this verse point to Jesus? The fact is that Jesus, the good news of the gospel during this church era has gone out to the rest of the world, the poor, so the people that lack information about Jesus, so the exiles, the Gentiles, that's us, okay? The people who are not Jews, okay? And we are in that verse right now. As the gospel is taken and is spread and people are being gathered, it is within that context, which takes us to the last feast that I want to deal with. And again, we could spend a lot of time. I'm not going to. But feast number 5 is the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and because of time, we're gonna get the Cliff Notes version of this. Did you guys ever use Cliff Notes? Got through college on those. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. You guys know this verse. You've heard it. You could probably quote it Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Feast of Trumpets was a holy day. It was a day where people were told to do no work. And in the temple, over the course of the day, there were 100 trumpet blasts. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, is writing from within his world of being a Pharisee, of being a Jew, and he had experienced this, but there was one trumpet blast that was really important, and that was the last trump, the final trumpet. And that trumpet blast was done by the best and the most winded person of the entire trumpeter corps, and he would hold that trumpet blast out. That this was that it was a moment of triumph. We have arrived, and that trumpet would be held out, and people would know so that good things are happening. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians is writing about a time when the trumpet blast is going to sound. And all things are going to come to an end here on this earth. And something new is going to happen. And it's going to be that beginning of something much greater, much grander. And Jesus is again right at the center of the whole thing. And like everything else in this, it happens in a timeline. We can place the Passover when it happened. We can place Jesus as the Passover lamb. We can put that into the timeline. We know when that happened. We can place when Jesus was presented to the Father, because it happens within the timeline. It happens at a specific time. We can place when Jesus was coronated king, because it happens within the timeline. And we know, because we're not there yet, we can't place when that trumpet's going to sound. But because every other point has been accurate, and God has predicted and presented all the way through, this event that we're not to yet, because we're still in verse 22 there in the feasts, but this event over here, that last trump, is a guarantee. It's going to happen. Okay. And we don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess that in fact, whether or not God's going to come through, God's going to come through. There is a pattern, there is a timeline, there is a point where that happens. It's not a spiritual event, it's not a magical event, it's not, you know, a secret event. Though you can't hide a trumpet. My parents, as I was growing up, wished they could. I played trumpet. You can't hide a trumpet. Good or bad, you're going to hear it. So, and that last trump is going to be so good. And we're all going to hear it. Anyway, the feasts. Dusty, boring Leviticus has for us some incredible things if we're willing to see them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have presented pictures in the Bible, word pictures that help us understand more of what you had in mind, and help us to continue to see Jesus in all of that. We look forward to that last trump. We look forward to the event. May it come soon. In Jesus' name.